Father, sanctify this hour. Let your love come on us so strong. By the time this service is ended, that you will have done a work inside of us that only your Spirit can do. Change us, transform us. Take us from one level of glory to the next level of glory. Cause us to be all the more transformed into the image of Christ. Before this day is over, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Before you're seated this morning, why don't you give someone some fellowship? And if you are seated, then you'll have to stand. Hallelujah. And give somebody a hug. Praise the Lord. Did everyone get a hug? Three or four. All right. Does anybody not feel loved? Okay, Miss Barbara, you didn't, so you need some more. Okay. Hallelujah. All right. Lift your hands and just magnify Him. We glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing in Immokalee, what you're doing in this house. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you, Father, for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today is going to be a wonderful day in His presence. Before we go into that area, we want to go ahead and receive the morning offering. Why don't you go ahead and just bow your hearts just for a moment and ask Him what He'd have you to give. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for this service and what it's going to do and how you're going to construct things. We love you so much. And we thank you, Lord, that if you're here to finance this revival, Lord, then you're speaking to our hearts on a continual basis, and you're providing everything necessary as the provider of the church. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for what you are to us, in us, and through us. We commit this unto you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
I just wanted to share that as we were worshiping today and even all the songs we sang and the different words and how it all flowed together, that, you know, the Lord just wants us more and more just to fall on our knees and worship Him, because that is how we soar like the eagles. That is how we have victory in our life each and every day, is just to take the presence of the Lord with us everywhere we go and whatever we do. And even like as we part and do something different in the service, we go from worship and then at times greetings and just whatever, and the ministry of the word and prayer time and all that. And He was just showing me how each part is to go another level in Him, going higher in Him, even in the greeting and hugging one another, allowing the Spirit of the Lord to flow through each and every one of us to one another, and just change is happening. And He just wants us to know that we carry Him inside us. Jesus. We carry Him. And that way we can allow Him just to flow out of us. And He wants us to be more mindful of that and alert of that, so we can give Him to one another and to others.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. All right. Okay. One more time we'll stand And if you have something in your hand, all right. Well, stretch your faith this way and let's just bless it. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that all of this, show us, Lord, how to administrate it, how to break it and do with it what you would have. Father, we thank you that all of our bills are paid, and all of theirs is. Father, we thank you. You get involved in our life. Lord, because we ask, how do we prosper? We prosper because you are our Father. And we ask you for the bread that's necessary in this life. And so I thank you, Lord, that they have all that they need out there for their continual and daily provision. And whatever they need for their families and whatever they need for their children and whatever they need, Lord, that you're speaking to their hearts to give into this ministry. And then, Father, I thank you that this ministry, by your grace, works in integrity. I thank you, Lord, that everything that we have in front of us to be paid is paid and that we work within that integrity. Guide us, Father. Lead us, we pray. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just worship a little bit more. Since there is has been a presence of worship, wants to get something done this morning. It's creating that presence to do it with right now. Jesus, we exalt you. 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 We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm glad you're here this morning. This morning, a little bit later, as the service goes on, we'll get a chance to receive the Lord's Supper together. Hallelujah. But right now, why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So why don't you stretch your faith this way and help me out by praying for me and lift me up. Father, I just love you this morning. I worship you, Jesus. I praise and magnify you, Father. Thank you for what you've given us. Through the power of the new nature, I thank you, Father. The same one that you raised from the dead has given me life, and I praise you for everyone that's in here that has received that eternal life. Lord, we thank you this morning. We get the opportunity. Take another step into you, go further into you. Lord, get closer. Get closer to revival. Get closer to the outpouring that you want us to receive in the earth. Lord, I receive their prayers. I receive. Lord, I pray that you'll guide me and lead me into truth. Your word is truth. We thank you, Father. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord, He's real faithful. He's real faithful because He'll just begin to continually confirm what He wants in front of you. I've been speaking to my heart over the last maybe a couple days about having this morning of communion. And then Homer called me and said, "Have you listened to this, this, this?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, you need to." And it was all on the same subject. So he was speaking to his heart. And the Lord was just getting us ready for this morning. I wish this morning, for those of you that were here and have heard these same scriptures or had heard me minister this or heard any other minister along these lines, I wish that I could just, in a certain sense, not take the Word of God from you, but in a certain sense, make this the first time you heard it. I wish there was some way to do that, because what happens so oftentimes is once you begin to hear something that you've already heard, you go to the end of it. You go all the way to the end of it. It's like you don't intentionally zone out, but you've like, okay, I understand that, I've heard that, got that. So maybe I'll pick up something, maybe a little nugget in here that I didn't know. But I got that, so you go all the way to the end of something. So what you do is you void the commentary that the Holy Spirit wants to say during those times and bring life. Because just because you've heard it, if you're not doing it, it's not life to you. Somebody will say, well, they know the Word of God. Boy, that they've been in the, you know, they know the Word. You can have had the Word and have once known the Word, but knowing the Word is having an intimate fellowship with the Word on a daily basis. You can be full of volumes of Word and still not be full of the Word. Well, how can that be? Well, it can be. You can memorize great passages of it and just quote it and quote it and quote it and quote it and still not be full of the Word, because the Word is quick. Meaning it has life. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so to have, be full of the Word is to have intimate fellowship with it on a continual basis. And you're here this morning because you have a hunger for God. You're not here because you don't have a hunger for God. And I congratulate you. You're taking up one of the maroon chairs this morning. Hallelujah. And for whatever reason, this side looks, my right side of where I'm standing looks a little more sanctified than the left side. You guys need to have a campaign next week and believe God in to fill in your gaps. He loves you this morning with an everlasting love. And because of that, he's brought you here this morning to take you to another step in Him. He's not angry at you. He loves you so much. He's so glad you're here. He's so glad you're a part of what seems like something that, you know, we're shooting in the natural. It seems like we're shooting for the stars, calling in a revival that I don't see in the planet yet. I don't see in the planet. I don't see a place yet where I can take somebody. Give a Down syndrome. Give a someone in a wheelchair. And I can take them and take them to the services where those meetings are being held. And know that the same results that Jesus got in His ministry, I'm going to get when I get that person there. Now, there's no place, as far as I know, if there is, please, and I don't mean this sarcastically, come and see me. Tell me where that's at. I'm not being sarcastic. I want to know where it's at. Because if they're getting the results that I want to get, I'll go follow them. But as far as I know, this is the only way to do it. It's to get in the Word of God, fast and pray, and believe that the same works that He did, I'll do also. Well, they've got a revelation that you don't have, Pastor. That may be, but are they getting them out of wheelchairs yet? Now, I'm not being mean. Well, you sound like it. No, I'm not. I'm just saying the Bible says the works that He did, you'll do also, and greater works. Well, if it's not in the revelation that seems to be current revelation, if it's not out there, if the power's not out there in much of what is called current revelation, where's it at? Where's the power at? And that's one of the things that we're going to discover this morning by looking at Where does it begin? Where does it begin? Well, it begins on a lifestyle walking into Him. It begins in a place of self-examination. It begins in a place where the Holy Spirit can come and continue to purge His church to a place where, remember I told you right to start with, He loves you? Now we're going to jump off from there. I want to know, Lord, where does the miracles? And Lord, where are the things that keep stopping most of the church? Where do they stop at? And when I said I wish I could take this and this be the first time you hear it, well, treat it like it's the first time you hear it. Treat it with that kind of awe. Treat it with that kind of reverence. Paul is answering through the Holy Spirit a question that the church had. He was answering a question that was in the Corinthian church. Whether he picked it up in the Spirit and the Lord said, you need to write this to them, or if it came from somebody that come from Corinth to where Paul was at in Ephesus and told him the church has this question. But nevertheless, in the book, chapter 11, Paul is answering a question. He was answering this question: why are some Christians sick and can't get healed? And he was answering that question. And why does some of them just, the sickness stay with them and stay with them until they just, some of them were dying. Now, the amazing part was this. It was not a debate in Paul's theology in chapter 11. He didn't even have to debate whether or not it was God's will to heal. That was understood. The church now would have to have some kind of foundation of whether it was or was not God's will to heal, or whether it was or was not God's will to heal all the time. See, he wasn't even debating that. In their understanding, it was God's will to heal all the time. But what was an impasse in front of them, what was like, they were looking at it like, you know, why are there brethren among us that just, they can't get their healing, and they're weak, they're feeble, some of them are sickly, we'll read that verse, and some of them sleep. And he wasn't talking about going to sleep in church. He was talking about physical death. They sleep before their time. And Paul was answering that question. Now, I'll give some license here for just a little bit. Jesus said that Satan comes to steal the word. Mark chapter 4. He tells us that he comes with afflictions, persecution, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things. It is possible. It is possible that Satan can come to steal the word with afflictions against your body in the form of sickness, disease, abnormalities that won't go away. It is possible. It is very possible that you're just going along, doing everything that you need to be doing, and he's going to try to get something across to you and see if he can get you to accept it. But in all, what I would advise you is this. I would advise you that when something stays and stays and stays and stays, that you go and make sure that you're not adding to it. And that's the part that I said I wish I could just take any of your previous conceived ideas and just pull them out of you. Kenneth Hagin's wife used to say this, oh, don't pray for Kenneth to get healed. No, don't pray for him. When he'd ever get, you know, something to come along and afflict him for a while, maybe, or try to get a hold on him, she'd say, no, don't pray. They'd say, well, let's pray for Brother Hagin, you know, or something like that. She said, no, don't pray for him to get healed. Pray for him that he will obey God. Ooh. Boy, you don't hear that preached in the church today. Now, what she was saying was this. Kenneth is very mature in the Lord. He's very mature in the Lord. Do you know it's easier to get a whole bunch of sinners in a mass congregation healed than it is Christians? Boy, we're teaching some stuff this morning that's just kind of blowing your mind. Once you get to a certain point of maturity, and once you hear and know, somebody said, well, how much do I know? I don't know. How long have you been in these services? Somebody said, I want to run out and don't know what I know. Can I get rid of what I know? No, once you know, then you're accountable for what you know. Most of you are already incriminated yourself by sitting here. Do you know that a lot of times, well, I'll tell you this. After a while, grace lines don't work for people if they're mature. And I'm telling you already, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I'm just listening. It's like when Kenneth Hagin said, when his wife said, don't pray for him that, you know, that he'd get healed, pray that he will just obey God. What she was saying is, once he obeys God, whatever it is that is, because he knew how to get healed. He knew how to come out of it, you know. Now, again, don't let the devil snare you or misconstrue my words. He can come with afflictions to steal the word from you. And sometimes it takes a while to get your equilibrium back in the spirit and say, what do I need to do to get past this thing? How do I need to do, what do I need to do to judge my body? I mean, there are a number of different things besides for what I'm going to teach on specifically this morning, but this is one of the root. It's one of the major roots. And there are far more people affected by it than what they know. And as a result of it, if you can grab hold of the root and allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you, at least, even if that doesn't exist, at least you take away any kind of weaponry the enemy might have to try to accuse you, so you're walking full bore. How many of you want to be a place to know that if he's going to fight you, you want to take away all his ammunition to fight you? There's people that I know. There's people that I love. There's people that are part of my family and people that I love very close, that my prayers are only going to help them so much. The accountability in their life at least has reached a place or reached a place. My only thing that I can do for them is this, is continue to pray for them. Lord, help them to be accountable to your word. Come back and help them to come back to a place where they understand. Now, I'm prefacing what we're about to read by giving you some room here so that you don't go out of here saying, well, you know, why am I sick or what's going on? We're going to get to that in just a moment. Sometimes it's not judging your body. And that can give room to the enemy. Now you can pray that sickness goes away and stand in 100 grace lines and pray and pray and pray. But until you begin to judge yourself, like, okay, I'm going to start eating right. Man, how many of you still love me? It won't go away. I need to curse this thing. Yes, you do, but then you need to do the corresponding action with it. But Paul is going to answer a question. And if we can get this one, we can probably take care of all the rest as well. Because there's a lot, there's thousands and thousands of Christians out there, millions maybe, that are sick. Did God do it to them? No. No, not directly. Not directly. Because God can't put sickness on you. But we're going to find out something here. Look at verse 30. Paul said this. He's writing the church. And remember, he's trying to answer a question. For this cause. Everybody say, for this cause. He said to the church at Corinth, he said, for this cause. In other words, I'm going to answer this question. I'm going to tell you, it's for this cause. This cause. For this cause. Many are weak. They had a weakness in them, in their body. Many are sickly. Three different things he said. They're weak. They're sickly. Means a resident disease was something there, and they just couldn't get rid of it. So they had to resort to doctors. How many are glad for doctors? Hallelujah. I heard Pastor Dave say one time, he said, the Lord said to him, he said, Lord, what about the people, or what about even myself, that if I'm sick, and it is because of this cause, you know, what about doctors? And the Lord said, no, I'd rather you went to a doctor. I'd rather you went to a doctor, because I love you that much, that even if I can't heal you, I'd still want somebody else to be able to minister to your body and keep you alive. Hallelujah. And Paul said this, for this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many go to the grave early. Go to the grave early. Well, how many of you don't want to go to the grave early? You want to finish your course? You want to have revival? He says this, for if we would judge ourselves, I like that part. I like being the one to get to judge myself. If we judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. We should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. In other words, when you let His judgment come to you. Because here's the thing. If you're His, and you're walking into Him, there is going to come a judgment eventually. You're going to get mature enough. See, you're pretty much immune when you first get born again. You're real, like I said, sinners. You can go and pray and get a whole bunch of sinners healed. But you stand in a congregation and go through a grace line, especially if you're praying for a whole bunch of people that have heard a lot of word, you can't hardly get none of them healed. And he answered that question right here. Well, for this cause, what cause? Let's back up a little bit earlier in the chapter. And remember, I said most of you have heard a lot of this before, but make it like it's your first time. He says this in verse 17, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that when you come together for the better, not for the better, but for the worse. He says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there is division among you, and I partly believe it. Well, how many of you like to tell Paul, Paul, you don't have to partly believe that there is division in the church at large? We can tell you, Paul. We can confirm to you. You don't have to partly believe it. I partly believe it. I think he was trying to be nice. He says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. Well, there were the heresies, there was false doctrine going on in the church. And he says it's proven that there's false doctrine because of their popularity, they're approved and they're manifest. In other words, they would not even be manifesting unless people were approving them and saying, oh, I like that. I like that. I like that doctrine, or I like that one. And the leaders of those particular trains of thoughts were coming to the forefront, and it was causing factions. And anytime there's factions in the body of Christ, there's heresy. Why? Because if there's three or four of us in here, and all of us have got a different interpretation, of the same scripture, there's at least three of you. Why do you say you? There's at least three of the four that's in heresy or wrong teaching. Maybe all four if they don't pray in the Holy Ghost. But he said, because Christ is not divided. If you keep praying in tongues and I keep praying in tongues and we keep reading the same word, we should all come to the same revelation. Amen? And so he says, these factions are dividing the church. And he says that's heresy because Christ is one. He's one. And so this was the cause, he said, that was dividing. He says, for this cause, it was division in the church. And because there was division in the church, there was offenses. There was division. There was malice. There was backbiting. There was things being held inside that the Lord was not being able to deal with. And yet, in the latter part of this chapter, he says, for this cause, it was what cause? The what he just mentioned earlier, that there was divisions and factions and backbiting and strife inside of the hearts of these people. And as a result of it, he said, if we judge ourselves, then we would not need to be judged. Well, here was the deal. They were being judged. And a lot of them weren't judging themselves. He was basically saying, and it's inevitable, you are going to be judged. If you're in Christ, you are going to be judged. It was either going to be a matter of choice or not choice. It was going to take place. So you could judge yourself and somehow bypass, like if you got into strife or you had, and let's just leave out, you say, Pastor, we can't relate. I wish I could take, you know, preconceived ideas. We're not just talking about you choosing who you like best as a preacher. We're talking about any time that there's something in there inside your heart that Christ redeemed you from. Specifically, as in offenses, specifically here as not walking in love, not judging yourself. And Paul said, it's going to happen either way, but you do get the elective. You do get the elective of judging yourself, and then you can bypass this judgment coming on you. But if you don't, he said, I'm answering the question. He said, there's a lot of the church, and the reason why that they're still sick and it just lingers and it won't go away is because they've not judged themselves. And as a result of it, then they have to be judged. Well, what does that mean? Does God come and put sickness on you? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. But what happens is, here's the chastening of the Lord. You get mature. Now, I'll deviate a little bit from just the exact topic of strife and offense. But still, this is part of it as well. You come in as a baby Christian. Let's just say you can get healed as sinners. You come in as a baby Christian, and you're not that old in the Lord. You find out how much he loves you. You find out how much he wants for you. Man, even with junk in your life, you can get healed. Why? Because you're not that accountable. Then you get filled with the Holy Ghost. Then you start praying in tongues. And guess what? Light starts coming. Light starts coming. Light is wonderful. Light is beautiful. The only thing about light is it shows up. It shows where the darkness is at. And the reason why it shows where the darkness is at is so you can judge yourself. You can judge yourself. So once the light starts coming and the Holy Spirit starts showing the light, he's also a comforter. He'll put his arm around you and say, honey, I don't expect you to do this on your own, but I'm with you. But now that you see it, you got to do something about it. And what happens is, at that point in time, most Christians make a real critical decision. They either make a critical decision to face it and deal with it, or go shopping, or go to the movie, or go pig out somewhere. If you're not a smoker, if you were a smoker, you just go smoke a whole carton right then and say, okay, I'm not going to deal with it right now. I'll deal with it tomorrow. Thank God he'll keep coming back. But you know what the problem is? If he keeps coming back long enough and you don't listen, without knowing, you can sear your conscience. So he'll come to you and he'll begin to deal with you. But I was answering the question is like, where does, if you're going into judgment, where does judgment come from? Here's how it works specifically. Once you get born again and once you know, then you're going on with God and you're kind of like in an innocent state and you're just on a honeymoon with God and God starts showing you stuff in your life. If you begin to lean into him and say, okay, God, I'll let you judge that, then he can continue to walk with you. But if you don't allow him to judge things in your life, let's say you know, we're going to talk more about the offenses, but let's also talk about this for a moment. Let's say there's parts of your life that you know are, God needs to change in the moral issues. And that's where a lot of Christians are at today in the church world, in moral issues, doing things privately that they should not do, doing things with others that they should not do. God will stand with you for a while, but if you keep going on in that direction, God will say, I can't go over there. I can't continue to cover you, because if I continue to cover you, I'm walking in darkness. And God can't walk in darkness. So when God steps back, or God don't just come and put sickness on you. But when God says, I can't keep walking with you. Well, guess what? In the spirit realm, the devil sees that. You've walked out from underneath the shadow. You've walked out from underneath the covering. And the devil just says, whoa, free game. Sick them. Go get them. And that's his judgment. God's judgment is, oh, I want. God will almost go to the point where he's leaning into it. And I can't do that. I'm God. I'm holy. I'd like to stay with you a little bit longer, but I can't. I can't do it. And that's where people need to know that, like if you're in live-in situations or if you're in situations where you need to change moral positions in your life, will he forgive? Yes. Can he bring you back? Just in a heartbeat. But when things are happening in your life that are not God's will, it's not always an attack of the enemy. It's like the old boy that said, well, you know why I woke up next to my girlfriend the other morning and said, honey, we need to believe God for more of our finances. Our finances are messed up. How come I can't get none of you to laugh with me this morning? No, you can't believe God for your finances. You can't believe God for nothing. Get up out of bed. Call the preacher and say, Pastor, we just repented. Will you marry us? We ain't going to do this again until you marry us. We'll move out if we have to. We can't move out for another 2 weeks, but I promise before God Almighty, I'll sleep on the couch. Now, you don't hear this kind of stuff in most churches. I'm trying to tell you where the power's at. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. getting some amens. Hallelujah. Well, that's one area. But another area is what Paul was saying for this cause. There was strife. And so I don't want to ever create a consciousness of like condemnation and fear, and because you can go before the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, you know, is there those things? But the problem is a lot of times those things will hide on you. They'll hide on you in justification. What? Justification, like you think that you've got a right to kind of hold that against them because it's 100% their fault. And it might be mostly their fault. But guess what? You don't have that luxury. Why? Why? Because Jesus, He took all that on Himself. He took all that on Himself. And He bore in His body all that guilt that you would ever walk in, or all that shame that you'd ever walk in, or all that ability that you'd ever walk in of unforgiveness for that person. Well, Pastor, you don't know what that preacher did to me. Listen, I might not know, but you got to let it go. You don't know what that husband or wife did to me, or that boyfriend or that girlfriend or that business partner or those. I don't know. And I'm sure it was very tough. But I can tell you this. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. Well, they taught me false doctrine. Let it go. They did me this, they did me that. Let it go. Why? Because the word says here, Paul received of he received of the Lord in verse 23. This he said, for I received the Lord that which I also delivered. Paul got his revelation straight from Jesus. He was not one of the 12. But he says this, that I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do you in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is where a lot of the church teaches, like, okay, when you take that cup and you take that bread, that you are discerning. If you properly discern, then you can be healed of your... Well, they'll teach it like, okay, what I'm doing is I'm doing it in remembrance, okay? He went to the cross, He went to the whipping post, and then He went to the cross. So therefore, I'm remembering, and if I'm remembering that I'm properly discerning, so that qualifies me for a place of healing. And that's not what Paul was saying. What he was saying was this, the reason why that there's so many that are sick is that they're not properly discerning what he was broken for. And that his body was actually broken. He went to that place where his body was actually broken in pieces. He was beaten with that cat of nine tails, and he was beaten for the purpose that to bring his body together, to bring his body, which we are. He has a spiritual body. He had a physical body. Now it's still a physical glorified body. That's seated right next to the Father. But he's talking about this morning that properly discerning his broken body was to say, Lord, your body was broken so that we don't ever have to be. Substitution-wise is this: Lord, your body was beaten to a pulp so that, Lord, whatever it is that could possibly divide us, or whatever it is that could possibly be something inside of me that I could be holding on to, justifying before God and saying, Lord, you know, why did they do that to me? Sometimes this can be some of the hardest things you'll ever get past. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this. There is a grace in Him. There is a place in Him. There is a place in Him. Mainly where I found that place is falling in love with Him. Falling in love with Him. Last week we read on the church at Ephesus how that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But the fault that God found with them, that Jesus found with them, He said, I want you to repent because you've lost your first love. Do you know it's not hard to forgive if you stay in love with Jesus. It's not hard to continue to let go if you stay in love with Jesus. And Paul said here that Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do you in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup and he had supped. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. How many of you know that that blood has redeemed us to the Father? It has redeemed us to God. We've been redeemed to God by the blood of the Lamb. This, as often he says, this do you in remembrance, or this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine. So what they were doing was this. They were having communion and not judging themselves. They knew that the strife was still there. They knew that the place of not being able to turn loose of the offense was still there. And yet they were eating the body and eating or drinking the blood, and they were saying, I am discerning the Lord's body. And in pretense they were doing that, but yet they weren't judging themselves. And he says, as a result of it, he said, for this reason shall you be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now he became guilty for us. Isn't that wonderful? He became guilty. This man who knew no sin became my sin. He became guilty. But then once what he provided was so that I could walk free from strife with you, from you. Whatever. Listen. There's been a few times in my life that I've had shockers. What kind of shockers? Where the closest people in my life, some of the closest people in my life that I trusted, just were there and then they weren't there. They were there and then they weren't there. It was like, well, where did they go? At that point in time, you have to make some real calculated decisions. You have to decide whether the next time I take and eat of the body and of the blood, am I going to walk free from the strife of this thing? He says that because they were not, they were guilty. See, he became guilty for us, but then when we don't discern him and what he did for us, we become guilty to him. We become guilty for what he's done for us. And so the Corinthians here, he said, for this cause many were weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, how many of you know Isaiah 53 says this? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we're what? We're healed. By his stripes we're healed. Praise God. Well, there's not a moment in time that those stripes are not more than enough for us. There's not a hurt. There's not a situation. There's not a place of what seems justifiable that those stripes won't go to. What are those stripes for? Well, to get you healed. To get you healed. But where does that healing begin? What's the foundation of that healing? So let's go to the Old Testament for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Thank you for staying with me. Every time we do this, it's a little bit different. Hallelujah. How many of you love the Lord? How many of you love your pastor? Hold your place there in 25 and then turn also to John, the 13th chapter. Hallelujah. Beginning in John, the 13th chapter. This is, I think John is the only one that talked about the foot washing. Is that right, Homer? The only one of the four epistles or four gospels. Verse 1 says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. And when he had poured water into the basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now this was a tradition of the servant. If you had somebody come to your house, you don't do it now. I'm not going to wash your feet when you come to my house. If you come into my house and say, Pastor, how about washing my feet? Well, I will if he says so. But that's not the custom of the day. Alex, don't come over to my house this afternoon and ask me to wash your feet. You better make sure you clean your toes first. But the tradition of the day was that the servant would wash. You send your hired servant out there. Companies come. They've been walking down a dusty street. Wash their feet. And Peter is being approached by Jesus. Jesus is going to be the servant now. And he has no idea what he's about to do. And he says to him, Then cometh he to Peter, Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered unto him, he said this, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Everybody say that. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. See, communion was part. Foot washing was part of the first communion. Why? Because it exemplified. It absolutely exemplified what Jesus was trying to get across in the communion. He wanted them to discern his body. His broken body. And he set forth a prime example right in front of them. All those men that were there were going to remember forever that Jesus not only washed their feet, but he washed the feet of the betrayer, which was Judas Iscariot. He got down in front of them. It was going to forever be in front of their minds, their thoughts, that Jesus knew that this man was about to send him to the cross or was going to be a betrayer for him to be arrested, to be sent to the cross. And yet, with the same love and the same compassion, listen, the journey that we're on, we're not commanded to do these things without a helper. Isn't that wonderful? We're not commanded to do these things. you've heard the story or the example many, many times before. And I bring it to your attention. Gary Carpenter says, and if I know the situation, if you knew the situation, you'd say, I don't know that I could ever forgive. It was a difficult situation. Gary Carpenter said that right after he got born again, that there were two people that he wished were dead and in hell. And he said he would like to do the dying. Help, if he could help God get him there, he wanted to help get him there because of something they had done to him. And the Holy Spirit, here's the thing. Here's how you can rightly discern the Lord's body. When you take it and say, Lord, I want to be free from everything. I want to be free from everything. God can deal with a heart that has no pretense in it. He can deal with that. Even if there's stuff in there, as long as you're honest. As long as you're honest. Here's where a lot of the church, and going back to some of the other stuff too, and this is where I caution all of us. If taking communion is something to get you cleansed for the day with an intent of, I'm just going to do this again tomorrow, I'd almost advise you don't take the communion. If you're like, I'm going to take because I'm going to get cleansed today, at least I'll be good for today. I'll be good, and if I die tonight, I'll be all right. I'm like, I don't know what to tell you because I don't want to keep you from being good for today. But if you're like, I know I'm going to do it tomorrow night. I know I'm going to do it, you know, next week. That's dangerous. That's pretentious. That's a pretense. Like, I'm going to get cleansed today. I'm trying to teach you what communion's for. But I also don't want to leave out the part is when you intend on doing good and you say, Lord, I'm taking this, I'm repenting, I'm getting cleansed as the best I possibly can, I will not. I'll change. I'll come out of that. I'm not planning on doing it. If it did happen, would he forgive? Yes. But the big difference is there's no intent. There's no preconceived, like, I'm pretty sure I'm going to do this again, even after I get cleansed today. That's the danger part. Man, am I still loved today or what? I hope. Hallelujah. Praise God. Lord, please help me through this. He says here, Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus answered. He says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Jesus was saying, this is part of redemption. I've got to wash you. And I want to wash my church continually. I want to wash them through it's a litmus test. It's something communion is supposed to be right in front of you so you can judge yourself and say, Lord, is there anything in front of me that your stripes need to heal? Communion is that. And Jesus went on to wash the disciples' feet. And, of course, Judas Iscariot is in that. I'm gonna move on. I think he wants me to move on to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Look at verse 1. He says this. This is a shadow speaking of Jesus. For there, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. And then to the Jews it was 40 stripes he may give him, and not to exceed, lest he should should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then shall thy brother seem vile unto them, to thee. In other words, it would be excessive to go 40, so they would say, okay, let's pull up one and go 39. That was Jewish, but that same Jewish carried over, Jesus was beaten, even by Rome, by the Roman government. He was beaten with traditionally what is called the cat of nine tails. And every one of those lashes, every one of those leather stripes beat into him. They had bone. It was bone in there, glass, steel, and a couple of good soldiers that had beat probably many men to death. A lot of people didn't survive that. Jesus was a man's man. But he hung on. He hung on. He knew that he had to go all the way to the cross. Every time a lash hit him, it dug deep, deep, pulled out chunks of meat. If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, that's probably the closest. I think he probably was just almost unrecognizable. Those stripes or those lashes not only would hit his back, but they'd probably wrap around, pull out all along his side, his back, upper chest, just hunks of meat. The word here says that the guilty partner, if two people have a controversy, then in the camp of Moses, they would bring him before Moses or the judges, and they would say, okay, we're determined you're guilty. You got a land dispute? That's not your land. Why are you taking? That's not your cattle. That's not this, that, whatever the dispute was. I'm just bringing up stuff. The guilty one was to be, okay, we judge you guilty. The other one was to be separated. And the other one was to lie down on his stomach. And the other one was to be lacerated, beaten. And he was going to carry that. Now, it wasn't the full beating that Jesus carried. But it was an end of all controversy. In other words, Moses was like, okay, he got beat. Now, I don't want to hear it, you know, it's over now. It's over. Shut up's not a good word, but that's what Moses would say. The man's been beat. So if you come along, you know, 2 months later and say, I can't believe Joe or Steve or Bob or whatever, I can't believe they did that to me. It was like, you want the same thing? Because there they are. They've already been judged. Shut up. Be quiet. It's over. That man's been judged. He's carrying in his body the stripes. We judged him. Now be quiet about it. I know you got hurt. I know your family went through something. But that man over there, he's done been judged. Stop it. Stop it. Jesus has one time been judged. All that was placed on him. His stripes are for our favor. When we're discerning the Lord's body, we're not just thinking about that he had stripes. We're thinking about what those stripes were for my healing. That's where healing begins. Then it interprets itself over into the body. It heals the body. The body then, listen, much of our fighting and trying to get somewhere with God, much of it just is dealing with stuff within. And once the stuff within gets done, it's like, man, healing's the easiest thing in the world. That's why it just seemed like that they just, you know, that's what Paul presented. That's what Jesus presented. You pray for them, they get healed. Aren't you glad for communion? How many of you want to walk free? Glory to God. You want to walk free. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I love you. I give you all the glory. I give you all the glory. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Glory. Glory.
Take us in, Lord. Take us in.